Okay, turn your Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 10. Of course, this is the conclusion of the whole exposition of the inferiority to the Old Testament Judaism, to the New Testament, and the New Covenant in Christ. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see some concluding statements. We looked at it a little bit last week, but let's look at them. The sacrifice of Christ in comparison to the insufficient sacrifice of the Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Sanctified. Set apart from sin. Sanctified. Set apart unto God. Set apart from the bondage. Set apart from the slavery. Set apart from the penalty of sin. And set apart unto being God's children, belonging to God, set apart for His honor and glory. It's accomplished through the body of Jesus Christ. It was accomplished once for all. His sacrifice was sufficient. Of course, the inference that we've looked at is the priests had to do the Old Testament sacrifices every day, every day, the Day of Atonement every year. The inference is that had to be done over and over and over. Why? Because it was insufficient. Didn't accomplish salvation. But Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Notice verse 18. It says 17, and now, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now the Old Testament priests had to make sacrifices continually. Why? Didn't take care of their sins. But what about Christ's sacrifice? It's sufficient. Where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. So His sacrifice was sufficient. And of course, that's the great truth of the Bible. Those who are in the Old Testament economy, trying to use the Old Testament tabernacle, which no one is, because it's not there. Insufficient. Of course, we can apply this to those who every Sunday are sacrificing the Mass of Christ, trying to have their sins washed away. The fact they have to do it over and over teaches it's insufficient. It teaches that their faith isn't a sufficient faith. You know, that person who says, oh, I pray to receive Christ every day. Well, what is that saying? Obviously, their faith isn't sufficient to save them because they have to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Now, we see, secondly, that His sacrifice is eternal. It lasts forever. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There it is. It's an eternal sacrifice. He made one sacrifice for sins, and it is it's eternal. It's, now you think about that. The fact that Christ died for all the sins of the world. He didn't die for all the sins of the world of merely the people who were living at the time of his incarnation. He paid for the sins of all mankind from the beginning of creation to the end of this earth before there's new heaven and new earth. All men on this earth at one time. And it is eternally sufficient. Eternally sufficient. It will never wear out its effectiveness. Never. Never will wear out. So we have an eternal sacrifice. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now you think about that. Boy, this chapter doesn't do too well for those who think that they can lose their salvation. These people are perfected forever. It's a finished sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of God because it is a finished sacrifice. Notice this perfect sacrifice. It says, verse 15, it says, this sacrifice is the one whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, he said this in Jeremiah 33. He says this in Ezekiel. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is the new birth. You know, the new birth is possible only because Christ died for man's sin. The new birth is the result of a Savior who would die. Now, I believe Old Testament people were saved. I believe Old Testament people that had genuine faith were born again. And I think there's a number of inferences in the Bible that say that. I think in the New Testament we have the evidence of the fact that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. He experienced justification. I believe we have that inference in John chapter 3 when Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was fumbling around. He said, we have to go back to my mother's womb. And Jesus, you can almost see him look him right in the eye. He says, how is it that you, a master, that means a teacher of Israel, you don't know these things? You know what he was saying? He says, how can you be a teacher of Israel and you don't know the most basic thing about spiritual truth? You must be born again. Amen? Now, the new birth is only possible because of Jesus' death on Calvary's cross. And the inference is that here in that verse, it says that this sacrifice is a perfecting sacrifice. This is a basis of the new covenant. Verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, I already talked about this, but you know, this is the principle of the new birth. And the new birth was only possible in the Old Testament on basis of the fact that Christ would die. But it was accomplished, the possibility was accomplished on the cross. A people whose heart had been taken over by sin can now have a new birth. And within that heart, darkened by sin, there can be holy desires. There can be heavenly desires and affections. It's not in man. It's in Christ. And this is a great... It's a great truth. There is no explanation to what God does in salvation. It's a miracle because of the cross. And so he says, now we have this relationship with God, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's God's presence. Isn't that great? It says God's presence is symbolized by the holy place, but the holy of holies. And that's a great need to be understood this day. We have, brethren, boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the holy of holies in heaven, where Christ's blood was accepted as a sacrifice of our sins. And there's nothing in the way. But it says, by a new and living way. You know, salvation is a relationship. You're talking about this individual. He used to write his mom letters, kind of religious letters. Now he's writing his mom letters about the Bible and reading the Bible and a relationship with God. Wow, that's the difference, isn't it? Because, you know, when you're saved, you have a living relationship with God. Well, I remember when I was unsaved, I was an unsaved kid. You know, I thought, boy, we should pray before we eat. And, you know, people go through kind of a, you know, religious spurts. And probably most Lutherans memorize that verse, prayer for food. I can't remember it now. But, you know, you say the same thing every time. That's the best you can do. You know, because there's nothing on the inside. Christ has provided a living relationship. And, of course, it's contrast to the Old Testament, where those who got caught up in the form, it was dead. It was dead. The form itself was dead. The pictures and the truth that it portrayed could have caused the people to look to Christ and to be able to believe on Him. But the forms itself were dead. And so we have this, therefore, and I guess we won't be able to say much again, but because we have this direct access to God, this confidence, this new and living way through Christ, he says, okay, let's pray with boldness. We have direct access to God. You know, we're not talking to a mere man. We have access to God. You know, sometimes we need to pray big prayers. Sometimes we need to be sure to pray specifically. We're not praying to man, we're praying to the living God. We have access to Him. We need to pray boldly. We need to pray specifically. We have to pray big prayers. I also do remind you, though, that when we trust God for big things, He is typically expecting us to follow through. He's expecting us to follow through. Whether that means we're going to have to pay a price to do God's will, or that means that we're going to have to make sure that we live right so God can work. Or perhaps we're going to have great faith as we trust God do something that we don't know what He's doing, because He's answering a big prayer. But we need to remember that we need to enter with boldness into the holy place. Not on our basis, but on the basis of Christ. And in that case, there's a humble boldness. It's only on His basis that we can come to Him. We'll emphasize the conclusion to this conclusion next week. But the truth here is in simple words that is so big. Perhaps we'd all say that one of the greatest things we could do is pray, and yet perhaps we'd have to admit that the thing that we take the least advantage of is our access to God. I think that there's a spiritual point to that, because many times our access to God is directly related to our relationship to God. And our relationship to God, not being what it ought to be, hinders us from praying like we ought to pray. But we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the truth of the Bible, the truth of Christ, that, Lord, salvation is sure, that salvation is real, that salvation, Lord, is complete in Jesus Christ. And might those truths cause us, even as it was applied to the Hebrews, to act in specific ways. May it be true that we would act in those specific ways as well. May we rejoice in what Christ has done. And might we consider our great privilege to have access to a holy God through his holy Son who gave a holy sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name.